Right. This evening, turn to the book of Proverbs, chapter 23. Proverbs 23, and the title, I'll have to explain. The title is Current Events. That has to be the title for this chapter. Because when you look at this chapter, though it's about 3,800 years, 3,800 years old, you're looking at a chapter tonight that is more relevant than tomorrow's newspaper. It's more relevant than what's going to be happening next year in our community, in our state, in our nation. Why? Because what's happening in this chapter is happening in the lives of so many people today. And that's why the title of the message is Current Events. So much of what we'll see tonight, of what Solomon is addressing, and the great wisdom of God, the wisdom of old, is speaking to things that you and I need to know about today. And things that, quite frankly, plague our families and our nation and our churches today, because this is not applied, the wisdom that God has blessed us with Solomon to study and to know. So if you have your notebook, if you have your Bible, grab it and take notes as we dive into this. Proverbs chapter 23, beginning out verse 1, there Solomon says, "When you sit down to eat with a ruler, someone in authority, in power, consider carefully what is before you." That's all of the stuff that's laid before you by way of food, by way of supply, by way of presentation. Verse 2, "Put a knife to your throat if you are a man given to gluttony or an appetite." That's an old saying. He doesn't mean put a knife to your throat. He's talking about regulate, govern, put a restriction on what you consume. Well, why? Verse 3, "Do not desire his delicacies, for they are deceptive food," or deception may be involved with the presentation. The first three verses are powerful. Solomon is saying when we conduct ourselves in this world, in this life, be careful because there's an enemy out there and everyone seems to be playing an angle to get something their way. And the world is dangerous. And so when you sit down at your business meetings, or you sit down at these various things that you're going to be involved in, a company setting or a contract, maybe it's a venture, whatever it might be careful, Solomon is saying, that when you sit down and someone is trying to impress you, there is this strange obligation that we have built inside of us. We've all struggled with it from time to time. You may be going to a meeting and you don't know exactly how it's going to go, but when you sit down, what's presented before you is very ostentatious. It's very fantastic in what they serve, what they have, and why. Is it because they love you so much? Probably not. What's the deal? Why am I being so honored? You know, church, be careful when someone honors you. It's a dangerous thing. And I want to encourage you to always take any amount of honoring or backslapping that might come your way, take it cautiously. Because you know what? The very same person that could be patting your back on Sunday may slap your face on Monday. Be very careful. Don't get excited about the praises of men. It's just for a moment, and it may not be so sincere. Don't get caught up into becoming obligated to anybody. It doesn't mean you treat them rude. It doesn't mean you cast them off. It means that you conduct yourself wisely. And Solomon is saying that when you sit down at a table and you're not exactly sure about your host and they lavish you with all of these tremendous delicacies, be careful that you don't gobble it up and, you know, kind of like the proverbial hog at the table. You just eat it all up and you've got chocolate on your ear and you got turkey dressing hanging on the other side. And, you know, kind of like Winnie the Pooh. You ever watch The Adventures of Winnie the Pooh? I watched that to gain deeper theological understanding. But Winnie the Pooh's funny because what does he eat? Anybody? Honey. And when he eats all the honey, Tigger will come along and say something like, "Oh, do you want more honey?" And he'll say, Pooh says, "Is there more honey?" And Tigger says, "Well, no, there's not. I just thought I would offer." Well, the reason why there isn't any more is because Pooh ate it all. He eats everything like that. He consumes it until he's obligated. When something is set before you, don't sit there and consume it all. Take it all in. Conduct yourself wisely. Why? Because the world always gives you stuff with strings attached. The beautiful thing about the household of faith, the church, God's people, is that when God is working in our lives, there's generosity flowing from our hearts, and we can sit down and we share the pie and we share the whatever, and we enjoy one another, because that seems to be our big thing. Have you noticed that once you got saved, food became our big deal? Food is our drug now. Food is our vice. Food is our sport. Food is it. And that's a wonderful thing. When you're eating with friends, you can't stop eating. The fellowship is a blast. Everything's great. But when you go before the world, be careful. And Solomon is warning, watch out, because all the things that they lay out before you could be deceiving. Come on, you know this. How many of you ever interviewed for a job where they wine and dine, as the world puts it? Well, they set you up. Why? Because first of all, they called the interview because they think you've got something to offer them. Don't think that they're playing the role of Santa Claus. They have paid for your ticket, or they've provided for the meal to get you. Be careful. We would be a lot better off if we were more cautious about obligation. And it's easy to shake somebody's hand. It's easy to smile, and it's easy to kind of belly up to the bar, as people put it. But it's one thing, it's another thing to try to get your wagon unhitched from such an agreement. Be very careful. And so Solomon is warning that, about becoming obligated or indebted. In 2 Thessalonians chapter 3, verse 7, there the Bible says, "For you yourselves know how you ought to conduct yourselves, or how you ought to follow us. For we were not disorderly among you," says Paul, "nor did we eat anyone's bread free of charge, but worked with and labored and toiled night and day, that we might not be a burden to any of you." That's a great word of wisdom. Paul is saying that as a Christian, we ought to be careful among those who we conduct ourselves with, that we are not only obligated to them by consuming what they present to us, but in the same token, that we wind up actually working with our hands and providing for ourselves, that again, we are not obligated to them. Verses 4 and 5, chapter 23 of Proverbs, "Do not overwork to be rich because of your own understanding. Cease. Will you set your eyes on that which is not? For riches certainly make themselves wings. They fly away like an eagle toward heaven." When he says do not overwork, the word is interesting word in Hebrew. It means do not overwork to be rich. Listen, do not overwork, become weary, unusable because of riches. Man, is that for our day, isn't it? Don't work so hard to get rich that your energies are spent and you're unusable. Now stop and think, everybody, think for a moment. This is going to get every one of us between the eyes in our culture. We're guilty. We work so hard that we might obtain so that what? I don't know what. So that we will all be the same? What is it that we work so hard for? Well, it's to meet the standard. Well, what's the standard? Is it a one-bedroom house, two-bedroom house, five-bedroom house? How many bathrooms do we really need? One for a family, one per person. What is it? Do we have to have that thing at this time? We need to stop sometimes and ask questions. Why? Because here Solomon is saying, we can work so hard at trying to obtain something that what we wind up doing is becoming unusable for God. There's nothing left for God to use of us in our lives. We get up at 4 o'clock, we commute to be at work at 7. You know, we get off at 7 or 8 o'clock, and then we commute all the way back home, and then you or I pick up the Bible, or we hear a Sunday announcement, be involved, serve the Lord, and we don't even listen to that because we have been absolutely depleted trying to keep up with what this society has dictated to us is meaningful. And we've all fallen into that thing. We all do it. Here's the scorecard and how it needs to be marked in our lives. And you young people, listen carefully to this. Don't get sucked into the trap that so many of us older people have been sucked into. And that is, by obtaining or having, we have some sort of, protection? That can be taken away in a moment. The truth is, balance your life before the Lord. Start asking God this question. Lord, do you want me to even have this thing? Do you want me to even go in this direction? That doesn't mean you go to college. It doesn't mean you go to university. It doesn't mean you work hard. It doesn't mean that you have a good job. It doesn't mean that you're the best, that you're not the best employee in the company. Yes to all these things. But when that's your goal, you will wind up, as he warns, your riches will somehow... Now, in my mind, I see a nest with a bunch of eggs with dollar signs on it, on the eggs. And the egg cracks, out on each side sprouts two wings, and the egg just flies away. I mean, it doesn't have to become a bird to fly away. The money can just fly away with the next hiccup in the stock market. What will last? What you do for the Lord. When you come home, church, listen, when you come home, when your time off comes, is there anything left for the Lord? That's our challenge. You say, well, Pastor, you know, why don't you practice what you preach? This is what you do. You do this for God. Listen, I got news for you. I've got to fight, as you do, to find that time that is dedicated to God and to the service of God the way He's calling me. You may work at IBM, but I work at this church. That doesn't make either one of us acceptable or not acceptable to God. What makes us acceptable to the Lord in this area as a believer, am I usable to God, is that am I doing what He wants me to do at that moment in that day? It doesn't mean just because you're a Christian or you're a pastor or you're a missionary that it's a freebie. God is saying, don't exhaust yourself on things, listen, that are of this world, things that I have promised you, Jack, to take care of you by or with. Save your energy, health, and strength for what I want to do with you. This is a great thing, and it's a hard thing, but we need to be careful. Church, before we leave these two verses here, 4 and 5, how many of you are fathers? Raise your hand if you're a dad. Okay, raise your hand if you're a mom, because there's a lot of single moms today in this world. Is there not, I mean, there's got to be very few joys compared to the joy that we get as parents providing for our kids. There's just something about it. Did you hear what I said? There's something awesome about providing for your kids. It could be a snow cone, or it could be college tuition. Doesn't matter. There's something about a dad or a mom, you love giving them stuff to bless them. You don't even care what the stuff is, as long as they're blessed. If we as parents love that and look for the opportunity, dad, mom, don't you look for the opportunities? Oh, I'm going to get this for little Johnny or little Susie. You love it. In fact, young parents, new parents, it's hilarious. When little Susie is born, Susie's got more change of clothes than she'll ever know in her life. My niece is getting ready to have their baby, and we were at their house on Sunday night, and this little guy hasn't even arrived yet. He's got a New York Yankee jersey. He's got all this stuff. He's got tennis shoes. He's got track shoes. He's got Laker shoes. He's got, all this stuff. He hasn't even come into the world yet. His room is ready for him. And it's cute. Why? It's because of love. My point is this. We go around trying to provide for ourselves so hard, so much, and so much God says, I'll do this for you. I want to do this. This is what I do as your dad. We're doing the God part. And then when we come home, there's nothing left for God to work in our lives with. Instead of just trusting Him to provide. Please don't misunderstand me. I'm not saying, don't say, honey, listen, Pastor Jack is encouraging us to just stay home tomorrow from work. I'm not saying that. The Bible says if a man doesn't work, he's not going to eat. Well, then we'll just come to the church. We're not going to feed you. No, I'm not talking about that. I'm talking about working so hard to acquire whatever that there's nothing left for God to use in our lives. It's a tragedy in our Western culture. Verses 6 through 9, do not eat the bread of a miser, nor desire his delicacies, for as he thinks in his heart, so is he. Eat and drink, he says to you, but his heart is not with you. I'm sorry, have you ever seen this happen? Yo, hey, great, oh, come on in. We're glad you're here. You wouldn't like anything to eat, would you? Oh, you would. Here, eat and drink. You ever been in a setting like that? You don't even want to touch it. There's so much, you can feel the strings attached to it. You bite into it, and you can feel it kind of being reeled out of your mouth. He's a miser. You know what? Personally, and maybe it's just me, but when there's a person like that that's not generous, I don't even want to touch their food or touch their drink. You know what? You can have it. It's not worth it. Don't go that route. It's not going to be worth it whatsoever. Verse 8, the morsel you have eaten, you will vomit up and waste your pleasant words. Don't flatter in this kind of a setting. Do not speak in the hearing of a fool, for he will despise the wisdom of your words. He'll just make fun and make light of it. Verses 10 to 11, do not remove the ancient landmark. Now, we touched on this verse recently in a previous chapter. Do not remove the ancient landmark, nor enter the fields of the fatherless, for their Redeemer, that's the Lord, is mighty, and he will plead their cause against you. Listen, these two verses are combined because, number one, as we've studied before about do not remove the ancient landmark, don't mess with old agreements and old treaties. If this was the parcel of the land agreed upon, that's it. They would shake hands. In Israel, they would take off the shoe of the fellows and they would swear by an agreement. It's binding. And so why? Because it's to provide for generations. But if that's lost and manipulated and stolen, then what happens is there could be children, there could be the fatherless, they don't have anything. Because of people manipulating with contracts, people ripping off. There's a man works hard and builds an egg nest, or what's an egg nest? A nest egg. Builds a nest egg for the family. He's obeyed the Bible. He's laid up for his children and his children's children. And he's got it all in order. And then what happens? Some, conniving, slithering, attorney or something comes along and finds a loophole and steals it from the family. This stuff happens all the time. God says, I will deal with that guy in the end. The fatherless says, God, deal with him now. Don't be surprised that God hears the cry of the fatherless and responds immediately. Don't mess with those that are defenseless in the eyes of God. He will not take it lightly. I love the fact that our God is a defender. I love the fact that so much of what my God is all about is completely unacceptable in today's world. God would be sued by the ACLU, he'd be sued by the NOW, he'd be sued by this group and by that group. Don't make any mistake about this. If Jesus came back today, the world would crucify him again. The world hates him, and they're hating him more and more. It's amazing. Hey, good news this week, this big debate and fighting about Christmas. Did you see that the Speaker of the House, Dennis Hastert, did you hear the decree that was made in Washington this week, because all the pressure, call the White House tree a holiday tree. Call it a holiday tree. Call it a holiday tree. The Speaker of the House made a decree. It will be called, and it will forever be called, a Christmas tree. If you don't like it, then too bad. I love it. And then did you see in the news this week about how Christmas is, illegal, Jesus is illegal, and he's offensive, and all this stuff. And every year, Boston gets a tree sent to them from Canada as a gift. I didn't know this. The city council voted that when we get the tree from Canada this year, we have to call it a holiday tree. Anything but a Christmas tree. So Canada heard about it. And they said, what? They said, well, we're going to call it a holiday tree. And they said, well, we're going to take the tree that was going to go to Boston and has gone there for since World War I every year. They've been sending a tree. They said, forget it. We're going to put it in a chipper and tear it up and make sawdust out of it. And the mayor of Boston blew off the city council and said, ship it down here. It will be a Christmas tree. I don't care if I lose my job. And so they're shipping the Christmas tree down there. That's good news. A stand for Christ is never going to be popular. Look, just because people get up in arms about it doesn't mean you're wrong. Probably means you're right in most cases, you know. Pretty amazing time. Don't mess around. God will judge, you'll be strong. Verses 12 to 14. Apply your heart to instruction and your ears to the words of knowledge. Do not withhold correction from a child, for if you spank him with a rod, he will not die. I love that. You will spank him with a rod and deliver his soul from hell. Spank him. We talked about this a couple of chapters ago. You spank him. Why? What's the motive? How dare you say that? Because I want to deliver his soul from hell. Don't spank your kid. The kid's going to wind up in hell. Have you ever seen a kid that's not spanked? You kind of wish he was already there. Have you ever seen that little stinker? He's a little typhoon walking around. Gee whiz. The whole verse. Now, look, I'm not going to respond to your email over this. I can feel you right now. It means this. Read the Bible. It implies that you love your kid. No parent who loves their kid beats their kid. No way. If you love them, you'll correct them. And there's a point in time when children, when they're young, they don't understand words. They're not getting it. They could care less what you say. God has built this into both the very person that we are. I love the fact that God is so good that he basically is telling us, don't spank your kids with your hand. Get a thing that can be the instrument. Don't use your hand. Your hand should be a loving instrument. When you reach out to your child, the child should never flinch from your hand. You know? But it says rod here. I should have looked that up in Hebrew. I wonder what it meant. I should have looked it up. Is it a tree or a switch? I don't know. Is it a ping pong paddle? Is it a spoon? I don't know what it is. But, you know, don't think for a moment that you can just raise your child and raise them without discipline according to the Bible. Remember this. Life has been programmed to the biblical truth, God's Word. And God makes no mistakes, and he's never old or out of touch or out of date, for that matter. He's always on. And again, love should drive the discipline of our kids. Absolutely. That's why I think personally, discipline should be administered by the parent and by those whom the parent approves. Not all people are qualified to discipline your child because it needs to come from love. I just dated myself here. I was going to say, does your principal love your child when he spanks your child? Okay, wait a minute. What century or decade am I in? Look, you guys, when I was in school, the principals actually walked around saying hi to everybody. Did you know that? Hi, how you doing there, Jack? It was the vice principal that did all the whacking. I'm curious, how many of you went to a school where the school disciplined you? Look around, everybody. My goodness. Okay, put your hand down. How many of you are in school or where the school did not discipline? Because that's the trend today. Just a few of you. Man, I tell you, when our vice principal said, don't be late to class, you were not late to class. But, wow. That's something. Verse 15 to 18, my son, if your heart is wise, my heart will rejoice. Listen to that. Hey, son, be wise. If your heart's wise, I'm going to be happy too. That's going to be wonderful. Indeed, I myself, yes, my innermost being will rejoice when your lips speak right things. Do not let your heart envy sinners, but be zealous for the fear of the Lord all the day. For surely there is a hereafter, and your hope will not be cut off. Isn't that a wonderful thing that your children would do right? Someone is currently, by the way, I don't remember who it is, if it's a school system, if it's a private school group, but they're currently petitioning. I heard in Washington when I was back there a couple weeks ago, they're currently petitioning their state's educational system. Now watch this. They are asking to perform an experiment. And the experiment is that they're asking for the Ten Commandments to be posted in every one of their classes, and every morning before class begins, they want the children to read out loud the Ten Commandments. And then they just start their day and do their normal day, just putting it before them. And they're asking the school system, they're asking the state, let us do this for 1 year, and then come and monitor our children's conduct and see if it makes a difference. Isn't that a great challenge? I love that. We'll see what happens about that, but I think that's really great. If our system was true and real and honest, allow us to teach creationism as an alternative. Allow us to give them the Ten Commandments as an experiment. Look, at least you know this. If a child beats his fellow student next to him, he will at least know that he's doing wrong based upon the Ten Commandments. Sometimes it's the chain-link fence of consciousness. Our conscience convicts us that we ought not to be doing that thing. We all know what that's like with speeding signs or do not enter or whatever it might be. It can't hurt. I think our culture might do good if we had some rules that we had to abide by. I think it'd be a good thing. And so, he says in verses 19 to 21, hear my son, be wise, and guide your heart in the way. Do not mix with winebibbers or with gluttonous eaters of meat. For the drunkard and the glutton will come to poverty. Listen to this. This is a great verse for after you eat Thanksgiving dinner. And drowsiness will clothe a man with rags. What is with that turkey? You eat the thing and it knocks you out, you know. But look what he's saying right here. You can see these guys. They eat till they're sick, they're drunk and drinking, and they wonder how they wake up in their poverty. How did this happen? It's gone from them. It's taken away from them. Listen, verse 22, listen to your father who begot you. And do not despise your mother when she is old. Buy the truth, do not sell it. Also, wisdom would be the skillful use of education or knowledge, and instructions, corrections, and restrictions, and understanding. That's powerful. Don't sell it. Also, wisdom, instruction, education. Don't sell it, because whatever you get for it is not worth it. These things are precious in the sight of God, and it'll keep you out of a lot of trouble in this life. Verse 24, the father of the righteous will greatly rejoice, but he who begets a wise child will delight in him. Let your father and your mother be glad, and let her who bore you rejoice. Kids, don't be a pain. It's not worth it. My son, give me your heart. Listen to this. Hear the passion of this father. And let your eyes observe my ways. This is my example. I've lived it before you. Watch it. Do it. Why? Verse 27. For a harlot, by the way, this word is a woman longing. Some of your Bibles say prostitute. That's kind of a strong word. It certainly applies. But this is a woman that's not only willing to sell her sex. This woman's worse than that. She'll give it away for free. A promiscuous woman is a deep pit, And a seductress or adulterous woman is a narrow well, or the word in Hebrew is treacherous. She also lies in wait for her victim and increases the unfaithfulness among men. That is, that a man's taking her in or entertaining her breeds to an unfaithful marriage, a broken home. Wow, how does this happen? The Bible talks about this woman that is out there. And certainly, there are men out there, of course, as well. But Solomon's speaking to his son. Son, watch out. There are women out there that are wolves, and they'll ruin your life. And once they get inside of you, inside your head and inside your heart and inside your life, inside your eyes, and by temptation, once they have you, that's going to cause you in life, listen, it's going to cause you in life to be unfaithful. It's like a drug. It's like a disease. What's happening? How does that happen? How is that working out in life? When someone is involved in a life that is promiscuous, when someone's involved in sowing to that kind of a thing, watch what happens. You cross the line, and once the line is crossed, guys, gals, listen, you break a wall whereby this stuff begins to get sown in your heart. And men, listen to me carefully. Why do you think the pornographic world is as it is? Why do you think that men are tripped up, girls, by what you wear or what you don't wear? Because men are visually controlled and visually stimulated. And so when a man sees this, and girls, let me tell you, let me speak for all the rest of the guys here tonight. You could be in your flannel pajamas, sick, throwing up, and you're still the cutest thing in the world. We're wired that way. We can be so into that baseball game, and then there's a commercial, and you walk by, and it's like, whoa, what's wrong with us? It's scary. That's what a man is fighting all the time. And look, I'm pushing 50, and it doesn't go away. I mean, Lisa, you know, she's, you know, back off, Jack, back off, you know. I think I'm going to be 90, and she's, you know, it's the problem. It's a problem. Why? We're just made this way. But having said that, the truth of the matter is that for the men that are not married, if you're sowing to the flesh, don't think that someday, well, you know, I'll be faithful after I'm married. You don't understand. You've been deceived. It's a trick. It's a satanic power that will lay hold of your life, and you will not be faithful unless there's a miracle of God at work in your life. Because once you've tasted of numerous springs, I could put it that way, from various types of fruit, unless God satisfies your heart, your mind will be tempted by Satan to wander all the time. And it needs to be brought under the control of God. A very dangerous thing. James says in James chapter 1, verse 12, "Blessed is the man who endures temptation, for when he has been approved, he will receive the crown of life which the Lord has promised to those who love him. Let no one say when he is tempted, 'I'm tempted by God.'" Never say that. "For God cannot be tempted by evil, nor does he himself tempt anyone. But each one is tempted when he is drawn away by his own desires and enticed. Then when desire is conceived, it gives birth to sin, and sin, when it is full grown, brings forth death. Do not be deceived, my beloved brethren." Do you see the pathology of that? Wow. 2 Timothy 2:22. Paul says to Timothy, "Flee." The word in Greek is phugo, where we get the word fugitive. Be a fugitive to youthful lust. Run from it. By the way, you were laughing at me a moment ago about being almost 50 and then being 90 and having that problem. That's exactly what 2 Timothy 2:22 means. Flee youthful lust. It implies you are no longer youthful, but you still have this lust. Flee, run, be a fugitive to it, from it. Very important. By the way, ladies, wouldn't you want your man to practice that? Isn't that something that you want your man to do? I had a woman tell me a couple years ago in counseling that she encourages her husband to look at pornographic stuff because their sex life is better. That is absolutely disastrous. Who was she fooling? What was she thinking? That when he closes his eyes, do you think that he sees her? Do you think he's making love to her? You don't ever let that stuff in. If you've let it in, slam the door on it now. Run from it now. Flee, like make it a fugitive in your life. Run. And yet our culture is being inundated with this horrible world of seduction, adultery, promiscuity, fornication, and people think, it's my business. Nobody's going to tell me. You know what? Someday, I promise you, someday you will say, man, I wish I would have listened. Look, I get paid if you listen to me or not. I'm telling you from a heart of love, don't mess around with that. It's dangerous. Have I chewed you out enough? No, I'm just getting started, actually. This woman, Proverbs exposes this woman, and she's brought up again here. This is a woman who's looking. By the way, what's implied here is that she's a woman looking outside of her home for sexual excitement. She's looking for excitement. She's looking for the adrenaline to happen. She's looking outside of her husband, outside of her home for sexual stimulation and excitement. And you might say, well, I'd never do that. And then I thought about that. There are certain books that take women outside their homes. Just reading the book, love novels. These books that have the guy on the cover, he's all buff, super buff guy. He's always a hippie, though. Have you noticed that? He's got hair 3 feet long. What's with that? You know, it's the Fabio guy. And look, I know when you're reading that stuff, you're living out your taking it outside your home vicariously in the life of that person in the book. And some women can't put those things down because their life is boring and their life sexually is dead. Listen, it's a sin. It's dangerous. There are certain television programs that take a woman, and for that matter, a man, of course, outside the home. Certain television programs. It allows them this excitement and this thrill because down inside, it's kind of like what they would want to be involved in. You say, well, that would never happen. You know what? Have you ever seen what happens to people like Mardi Gras in places where they can cover their faces? You can kind of get a glimpse of it when somebody gets drunk. When somebody gets drunk, they think they have a mask on. And they do lewd, stupid things that they would never normally do. Then you take things like alcohol and or you go New Orleans and Mardi Gras and people veil their faces and they can act out their fantasies. That is a sin. And God will not hold that person guiltless. You may not be a woman or a man that's taking it outside the home, but I'm wondering, are you bringing it inside your home? This is the scourge of the church today and of this nation. There are obviously websites that take a woman outside her home. But the number one biggest thing of all, a vast majority of women who find themselves involved in an affair first started that affair now in chat rooms or internet friends conversation. This is epidemic. It's very, very terrible. Verses 29 to 35, listen to this. Who has woe? Who has deep troubles? Who has sorrow? That is sorrow of the soul. Who has contentions? That's fights and divisions. Who has complaints? Or the word in Hebrew is, who's complaining all the time about stuff? Isn't it the guy who has wounds without causes? Or this guy's beat up and there's no reason for him to be beaten up. Who has unnecessary bruises? Who has redness of eyes or has bloodshot eyes? Those who linger long at wine. Those who go in search of mixed drink. That word in Hebrew is trying out new drinks. Making new concoctions. Do not look on the wine when it is red. When it sparkles in the cup. When it swirls around smoothly. A at the last it bites like a serpent and stings like a viper. Your eyes will see strange things. By the way, the word in the Hebrew is our English word based in Latin here in our world, hallucinations. And your heart will be uttering perverse things. And you'll say crazy things. Yes, you will be like one who lies down in the midst of the sea. Notice, you're not in the sea. You're like a guy who lays down in the sea. You ever try to lay down in the sea? You sink, or you go up and down with the moving of the sea. Or like one who lies at the top of a mast. Have you ever been on rough seas on a sailboat and went up to the top? I haven't. I'm not gonna. I've been on a sailboat in rough seas, but I wouldn't go to the top of the mast. Well, why? Church, look. Here's the boat, here's the mast, here's the top. When the boat moves, the boat might move a little bit, but the mast is going all over the place. When a person's possessed by alcohol, it's like he's like floating on the sea. His life, he's sick. Everything's moving around. He's wiped out. He's drunk. He's a mess. Look what he says. This is hilarious. Verse 35. And you will say, if you're that person, they hit me, but I don't feel it. I don't even know when or who beat me up. When will I wake up so I can have another drink? This guy's been beat up. He's not sure if he's been beat up. Hey, I think somebody's hit me, but I don't feel it. He can't even tell if he's awake or not. Am I awake or not? Oh, well, doesn't matter. Give me another drink. What a mess. Real quick, and we'll wrap this up. This is not popular, what I'm about to say, but it is true. And if you'll receive it, if you'll listen to this, it can really help you out. Verses 29 to 35, what a great description of somebody who's bound by alcohol or drugs, right? Well, keep this in mind. Contrary to popular belief, alcoholism is not a disease, not scientifically proven, not biologically true. Drinking alcohol and getting hooked on it causes you to become an alcoholic. Alcoholism will kill you. But listen, it causes disease. It's not a disease. You are not going to walk around town and have an alcoholic sneeze on you and now you're an alcoholic. You are not going to touch a doorknob and then put your finger in your mouth and become an alcoholic. Alcoholism brings about disease upon your life. Why? Your liver can't handle it, among other parts of your body. But contrary to what people think, it's spoken about as you inadvertently somehow caught alcoholism. You know what the truth of the matter is? Drinking, as it's described in the Scripture, is a sin of choice. How does that happen? Because it's a learned response of us. Number one, learned response is either your response to something that you've learned by influence from others, i.e. your parents. You learned how to drink alcohol because you watched your parents drink alcohol when their life was stressed out or something was wrong. You learned as a young child by observing them, that's how I deal with problems. I see when things go wrong, I pick up a bottle. That's learned response. That's not alcoholism. You learn how to deal with your problems that way. Listen, some children grow up seeing their parents pray when there's a problem. Or learned response can be self-taught. I choose to do this. I don't want anything of what my mom and dad have to say, or what grandma and grandpa has to say, or what my friends have to say, or what my brother has to say, or my sister has to say. I'm going to do it my way. And I'm going to go deal with my problems this way. And then you drink so much of that, or you drop so much of that pill, and you learn to jade yourself from the world. And guess what happens? The result? Diseases, sickness, and sometimes death. This is a very serious thing. Many times peer pressure is one of the things that leads a person to such a disaster. Jesus said in Matthew's Gospel, chapter 11, when he said, take of me, my yoke is easy, the burden's light, he says, learn of me. That word learn of me is a very powerful word. Better than getting hooked on drugs and drinking, you know, your problems away, which is a joke, you're not going to drink them away. Jesus said, learn of me. That's exactly what he's talking about. Learn now, Christian, listen everyone, and we'll be out of here. Learn from me, Jesus says, as to how I deal with things. And if you apply my example to your life, you're going to do really well. And you will. You follow God's example, and you'll succeed every time. Every time. And so, learn. Father, we just ask of you tonight that as we desire in our hearts to follow you, to obey you, Lord, I pray now, I ask you, Father, that if in our lives there's stuff going on that's not right, Lord, that you would just put a gate on our eyes, on our ears, that you'd put clamps on our fingers and feet. Lord, perhaps there's a man or a woman here tonight. They've either been dabbling into pornography or getting their meaning from these silly books and stories, or maybe they're chit-chatting away with some internet emotional love, and they're excited by all that junk. But it's real to them, it's meaningful to them, it's filling a void, but it's wrong. I ask you, Father, in Jesus' name, that you would grant them repentance from such things. Lord, before it's too late.